I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In keeping with looking at what went on during this Passover week and the triumphal entry and everything, we're going to look at the cross, our memorial today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You know, we need memorials to remind us we're a forgetful people. And God knew that even when he created us. And all through the Bible, he's given us memorials to remember things. Remember, the children of Israel were given the Passover to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt. Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan River there, God parted the waters. Joshua had them put 12 stones there at the water. So when time to come, people say, what did these stones mean? So, well, that's when the Lord divided the water so we could come over into the promised land and cross the river during flood season. You know, the law was got to remind them of God's holiness and his righteousness. It was a schoolmaster to teach them that they couldn't attain righteousness in their own regard. They had to trust the Lord in Christ. And we have the Lord's Supper. And we put across the front of the communion tables always, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial to remind us that Christ died. He shed his blood. He gave his life. His body was broken for you and me that we could have eternal life. And the cross is a visual reminder of what Christ has done for us. I remember several years ago when I worked for Triangle Pacific, our corporate headquarters was in Dallas, Texas. Go out there quite often on different business things. And there was a fellow that worked there. It was a Jewish guy, Orthodox Jew. He wore his little keeper on his head most of the time. Seemed like a really nice guy. But I remember one time he kind of cornered some of us Christians. And he said, you Christians are idol worshipers. And I'm thinking like, what? I said, why do you figure we're idol worshipers? He said, oh, you worship the cross. And then he quoted this verse, Deuteronomy 29:17. You saw their abominations, their idols, which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold. That's an idol of wood. You're worshiping the cross. And we said, oh, no, we worship the one who hung on the cross. Amen. And you stop and think about it. I see so many people, even secular people, whether they're on TV or whatever, and they've got a cross around their neck. And I wonder what that means to them. See, it's not for jewelry. If you want to wear a cross for jewelry, that's fine, but don't forget what it means. There was an old Indian chief of the Blackfoot tribe out in Canada years ago, Crowfoot. He was the Blackfoot chief in Alberta province. And when the railroad started coming through there, he gave them permission to cross the Medicine Hat to Calvary. In return for him as the chief, to give them permission to build a railroad through the city there, the small town, they gave him a lifetime pass to ride the railroad anywhere he wanted to, free of charge. It is said that Crowfoot took that little pass that they'd given him, folded it up, put it in a little leather sack, and put it around his neck and wore it all his life. But there's no record that he ever used it. Had a lifetime pass to ride the railroad anywhere he wanted to, but he never used it for its intended purpose, for free transportation. See, today we've been given a pass to glory through the cross, through what Jesus did on there. The price paid in full for our sin when he died on that cross. But today so many people like Blackfoot, that Indian, take and wear crosses around their neck and don't realize what it means and what it's about. They're using a cross for the purpose it's never intended. They're using it for a piece of jewelry to look nice and make them look pretty or something like that. But that's not the case. If you want to do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people use it as a visual reminder that I'm a Christian. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. But for most, it's just a piece of jewelry. It's not a piece of jewelry. The cross is an instrument of the payment for our sins. Sometimes you hear people talk about a crucifix. You know what crucifix really means? That's just a Latin word for cross. Somebody says, well, they got a crucifix on the wall. Well, they're just talking about that. You have a cross on the wall. When we see the cross, does it remind us of his death? I want to read you, I think, one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. And I want us to look at it and just look at this one verse Because it says so much to us when Peter wrote it down. I almost think he was back in his mind envisioning that day when Jesus died on that cross. If you found it in God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of His Word? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, if you're able this morning. For Christ also suffered once for sins, not several times, but once for all sin for all mankind. The just, that's Christ, for the unjust, us, that he, being Jesus, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Father in heaven, thank you this morning. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you hung on that cross for our sin. Lord, you paid it in full. You said it is finished. And then when you gave up your spirit and died for our sin, and they buried you and put you in a grave, you didn't stay there. But 3 days later, you arose, victorious over death, hell, and the grave for all eternity. And you reached out to us and gave the word that anyone who would believe and trust in you could be saved and forgiven. Lord, help us to look at what you did that day so many years ago. Lord, may it not be an emblem, but it may be something that really speaks to our heart. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. And amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice the first thing Peter here talks about is the suffering of the cross. Notice in verse 18, he said, Christ also suffered once for sin. Now, just break that down for just a minute. He's talking about the means of the suffering. You know, to crucify someone, we all know, we've been around church all of our lives, most of us. They would take that person, they would scourge them. In other words, they would beat them with a whip that had pieces of bone and metal in it, basically tearing hunks of flesh out of their body. And then they would lay them on the cross and they would nail their hands and their feet. And every nerve would become a pathway of pain for them. And that person, when they were hanging on that cross, would be suffering from dehydration because of scourging. They had lost so much body fluid. They would be suffering, as I've shared with you, about suffocation because they couldn't breathe when they were hanging down on the cross by the nails in their hands. And it would push down on their diaphragm. They couldn't get a breath, so they'd have to push up on their feet, sending shoots of pain all through their body again just to get a breath of air. And they would die a slow, agonizing death. Do you know that crucifixion has been said in history to be the most terrible way of taking someone's life of capital punishment ever devised? It was said that the Romans didn't even allow their citizens to be crucified because it was too horrible a death. The only people that were crucified were somebody that was not a Roman citizen that was guilty of some kind of a crime. There's the means. They hung him on the cross. But secondly, look at the motive for it. Why would you hang somebody on a cross? Why would you put them through such excruciating death? Well, from man's viewpoint, it was to get a confession of wrongdoing. One of the things that the Romans would do, and Pilate says after scourging Jesus, said, I find no fault in this man at all. What they would do, they would start beating somebody, whipping them to the point of death to get a confession out of them on what they had done wrong. We would call it torturing him. In other words, the Romans would torture a person till they could say, oh, I did that, I'm guilty. And then they would take them out and crucify them. See, the motive in man's viewpoint was to strike terror into men's hearts. The Romans didn't want any rebellion. They didn't want anybody usurping their authority as the leaders of the kingdom. And so they would punish somebody in this way to strike fear. I remember years ago when I was young, there was a mini-series that was on TV. Many of you may remember it, Roots. Alex Haley wrote about his old family history from coming from Africa as slaves into America and what they went through in that time. But do you remember the main character of the story coming over was a young African slave named Kunta Kinte. Kunta Kinte would continue to run away every chance he got. He would escape and they would catch him and they'd bring him back. And then finally, after he'd done that so many times, you remember that picture? So many times they caught him and they finally said, we're going to have enough of this. And they took a hatchet and cut off his toes Two things for that. One, he couldn't run anymore with no toes, no balance. But two, to strike fear in the hearts of the other slaves that I better not run away. You know, sometimes the slaves would do some horrible wrong. They would take them out and hang them, and they would leave them hanging there as visible evidence. This is what your punishment is going to be if you were to break the law or run away from your slave owner. You know, it's very similar to what the Romans did. They would hang somebody on a cross and they would leave them hanging there so all the world to see. Said, if I do that, I'm going to be crucified and I don't want that. You know, the ISIS beheadings we read about in the newspapers, what are they trying to do? They're just trying to strike fear in people's hearts. You know, you stop and think about it. That's from man's viewpoint. But from God's viewpoint was not to strike fear, but to deal with sin. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin came upon this world and the curse and the suffering of this world. You know, sometimes people say, well, why is there so much suffering in this world? It's simply one three-letter word, sin. Why is there bombings in Egypt? Why are there bombings around the world? Why are things going on? Why are people shooting? Why are people killing each other? Why are people suffering from death and disease and heartache and pain? Sin. Because when sin came into this world and death by sin and a curse was put on this world and we all suffer, even old creation groans and travails in pain because of sin. But God said, I need to make a way for this. So he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to suffer for us that we could have eternal life. To atone for our sin. Hallelujah, amen. See, that was the motive from God's viewpoint. To deal with sin and suffering and pain and heartache that once one day would be with him in paradise, our home, amen. What's the message of the suffering? Well, the Romans hated rebellion. They wanted total submission from their subjects. And they wanted to send a message. So one of the things they would do when they crucified somebody, not only would they crucify, but they would put them on a main thoroughfare where roads came through. So everybody coming by, travelers would see this person hanging up on a cross dying for some crime. And they would put a sign up over the top of the cross what crime they had committed. So when somebody walked by, they'd say, oh my goodness, look at that. He's dying. He's suffering. He's hurting. He's pain. He's excruciating torment. And they'd read over the sign his crime. Remember what Pilate wrote over Jesus? The sign they put? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And the Jews about blew a fuse. Don't write that he was the King of the Jews. Say he said he was the King of the Jews. And remember he had it written in Greek, and Hebrew, and Latin, the common languages of the day. So then anybody come by, didn't matter what language they spoke, they'd look up there, read the sign, okay, that guy did that. I don't want to be the King of the Jews. I don't want to die like that. That was the message they wanted to send. Do you know God hates sin? And the picture, cross is a picture of God's wrath on sin. Sometimes we ask, what is sin? Well, I'll give it to you in three simple things. Sin is an act. It's a violation, a disobedience to God's will. When we don't do what God wants us to do in his perfect will for our lives, that is sin. It's an act. Notice something else, too. It's a state of unrighteousness. We're separated from God because of our sin. And it's also our nature. We're opposed to God. You know, the Bible says before Christ, we were his enemies. We're separated from God because of our sin. See, God is serious about sin. Question comes, are we serious about sin? Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s, made this little comment. Cody Fleener passed it along to me. Until sin becomes bitter, then Christ will not be sweet. Let that sink in for a minute. Till sin becomes bitter in our lives, Christ will not be sweet. If sin is not bitter in our lives, if it's not like gall to us, then Christ is not really sweet. It's a good deal, but that's about all it is. See, are we serious about God? Are we serious about the sinner lost? Or are we just what I call cultural Christians? We stick a cross around our neck and say, oh, yeah, I go to church sometimes and I believe in Jesus. Well, even the demons believe and tremble. Is it just an identity to be called a Christian? You know, you've heard the statistics. You've heard it from me. You've heard it from others. This, most of the people in our world, those that claim to be Jesus Christ, even in America, probably half of them are not even saved at most. I don't know if you can apply the parable that Dale's been teaching to us on Wednesday nights about the parable of the sower. Only 25% of those who the seed fell on were saved. And I don't know if you can use that as a statistic or not. But the bottom line is so many people name the name of Christ, but their works don't show it. There's no fruit. There's no righteousness. Are we cultural Christians or are we true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the cross is a memorial to the suffering of Christ and to remind us of his suffering for us. But I want you to notice the second thing I think Peter shares with us here, and that's the sacrifice of the cross. He says, for the Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. You know, God has been sending pictures all through the Bible of the sacrifice that was needed. It was pictured in the Passover. Remember, we even looked at it last week about the Bethlehem lambs being brought in, spotless lambs, the innocent lamb dying for the sins of the people and because of their freedom from Egypt, that it could be set free. God was sending in the picture that little lamb dying, shedding its blood till they could be delivered from the slavery. They brushed its blood on the doorposts, the Passover. It was pictured in the law. You know, sometimes we say that if somebody takes the fall for something wrong, we say that, well, they were just a scapegoat. Somebody made a mistake, somebody did something wrong, and they take the blame for it. They're the scapegoat, we use it in our terminology today, taking the blame for others. You know, that's a biblical term. That's where that comes from in the Bible. We get the term from the Old Testament law in Leviticus 16 because they would bring two goats in to the for the sacrifice. One of them they would slay, kill, sacrifice on all of. The other one, the high priest would take, lay his hands on that goat and confess on that goat all the sins of the people. He would lay on that lamb, that goat, all the sin. And then that lamb would be taken out into the wilderness by a fit man and turned loose to die out in the wilderness in the desert, carrying their sin far, far away. It was the scapegoat lamb. But think about it. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 through 13 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I don't know. I think you're like me. We like to be loved and accepted by everybody. Hello? We do. That's our human nature. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, if the world has hated me, it'll hate you. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him wholeheartedly. Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to be upset. But we're supposed to suffer outside the gate like he did. And that sacrifice was carried out at Calvary. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Calvary's cross. Jesus paid the price, the sacrifice for our sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. George Barna is a guy that does surveys with churches. You can go on the internet and find a lot of stuff he does. He does some amazing work about just interviewing and surveying Christians around America. But he did one recently and said this, 52% of Americans don't believe Jesus was sinless. 46% believe he was sinless. 2% are not sure. That's 54% of Americans who claim the name of Christ don't believe Jesus was without sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in a sinless Christ? You better. Because we don't have a sinless Christ. We don't have a sacrifice. We don't have any payment for our sin. We're without hope, without God in the world. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Only the perfect sinless blood of Christ could take away mine and your sin. So if you don't believe he's sinless, you better get on your knees and ask God to show you the truth. Because without a sinless Christ, you don't have a sinless Savior. You don't have a Savior. Jesus was our scapegoat. He took our sins upon himself. He took the fall for us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, just like that scapegoat, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he carried our sins outside the gate. Now think about that for a minute. All the murder, the rape, the abuse, the molestation, the sexual sin, the pornography, murder of innocent babies, stealing, lying, vulgar language, hate, anger, resentment, jealousy, pride, adultery, homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, drunkenness, all the rejection of God and his ways, all my sin, all your sin, all sin from Adam and Eve up till now, all sin from now until the Lord Terry comes back. You get the picture? All sin for all mankind. Jesus Christ suffered once for sins. When he paid that debt on the cross, he died for your sin and my sin. Do you know what? I may blow something tomorrow and mess up. I may get angry. I may say something I don't need to say. I may do something horrible. I hope, pray I don't. But you know, it was already paid for on the cross. Otherwise, he'd have to go back again. Sometimes people say, well, you can lose your salvation and you got to go repent again. Well, if that was the case, then Jesus would have to go back to the cross again. No, once you trust him, you gain eternal life. And when Jesus took on all that sin on himself, he was forsaken by all, even by his Father. Remember, it says that we always beat up Peter, but Peter forsook him and denied him and everything. But it says all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now look at the unjust, Barabbas. Now, the Bible tells us that Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. I won't be straight up with you. I'm not trying to smack anybody around this morning, but I want you to understand what the cross is. Barabbas was a murderer, a thief. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not a murderer, a thief. Really? You ever hated anyone? 1 John 3:15 says, anyone hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. If Bible tells, if you hate someone, Jesus said you've broken the spirit of the law. Why? He said a man has adultery and lust after a woman in his heart. He's committed adultery already. John's saying if you have hatred in your heart, you are a murderer in the spirit of the law. If you hate somebody, you better repent real quick. Say, God, forgive me. Barabbas was a murderer. But I think there's probably every one of us in here that say it's, at some point in time, we've hated someone. We've had a spirit of hatred in our heart. We're no better than Barabbas. Bible says he was a thief. You ever stolen anything? Some of you may say, well, I stole some bubble gum out of my mama's pocketbook when I was little. Hello? But let me tell you what the Bible says in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And Malachi says, in tithes and offerings. Have you given your whole tithe every week, all the money you've made to the Lord? I've tried to be faithful in my tithes after I got saved. Have been. Unless my old brain messed up somewhere and I didn't add and subtract correctly, amen? But there's a lot of years I lived without Christ. I didn't tithe anything. I remember a fellow years ago at Triangle, and this actually happened at Manly Baptist Church. Somebody broke into the church on a Sunday night or something like that. They had the money for offerings in the safe. Somebody broke into the church and stole the offering money. And this old boy there we were working with, we were talking about that, and he was just almost like trembling. He said, man, that scared me to death. I'd be afraid to stand before God and having broken into church and stolen the money out of the safe. I couldn't resist. I said, what's the difference you have? He said, what? I said, you don't tithe. You're robbing God too. You're no different than that man when he broke it out, took it out of the safe. You know, I've never met anybody that tithed faithfully, Lord, it regretted it. Hello? We ever stolen anything? But let's think about something else. Paul said in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God and they did not glorify him in God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Have we ever taken and stolen the glory from God? God did something rather than being thankful for it. We took it upon ourselves and we said, we did the good deed. Now pat me on the back and say, how good I did. And we robbed God of his rightful due, his glory, just like Barabbas. That's the unjust. Now look at the just, though. Jesus. The just suffering for the unjust. Remember what Pilate's wife said to him when they were fixing to take Jesus out and crucify him? She said, having nothing to do with this just man. Even Pilate said this, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Remember what Paul said? Behold the man. I find no fault in him at all. The just dying for the unjust. If you're here this morning, you've never really let Jesus take your place. Let the just take your place on the cross by faith. Because we're all unjust. We all need a Savior. We're all without hope without the cross. But you notice the third thing here that I think Peter alludes to, and that's the salvation of the cross. Look in verse 18 there again. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That he might bring us to God. You know, Isaiah talks about our sins have separated us from God. But Peter says because of the cross, Christ is bringing us back to God. In 1927, there was a man in West Africa named Asebe. Asebe contracted yellow fever, but there was something unusual about Asebe. He didn't die. He survived yellow fever. And they took a blood sample from Asebe and used it to make a vaccine for yellow fever. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. You can go look it up on the internet if you want. All the vaccine in this world from 1927 forward is all taken from the blood from Asebe, from that strain that was created. Since 1927, the Rockefeller Foundation and all health agencies take that simple strain, a vaccine, and they keep duplicating it and replicating it. It came from Asebe, and they still haven't been able to duplicate it apart from him yet. All the present-day cultures and multiplication comes from him. See, all the people in tropical countries that are vaccinated for yellow fever, it comes from Asebe. All of our missionaries around the world, it goes in places where yellow fever is predominant. It comes from Asebe. I was vaccinated in 2013 before I went to Brazil at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville because I had to have that vaccination before I could go to Brazil. Guess what? I got a little Asebe's blood in me. And I didn't get yellow fever. Do you know millions have been saved from the blood of one man from yellow fever? But how many millions, untold millions, are saved from hell by the blood of one just man, Jesus? Jesus offers free eternal life, a chance to start over a new life in Christ, and no gift is of value unless it's received. Tom James shared with me a story a few years ago about a young man being was raised an atheist, and he was training to be an Olympic diver. In the university he was at, he was training and swimming and applying his trade to get. So he wanted to go to the Olympics, and one night he wanted to go back and practice some more at the pool. And he went into the facility there to practice his diving from the high dive. And when he walked in, the lights weren't on, but the moon was really bright that night. And the light was showing through the skylights, and he could see everything. And he climbed up the ladder to the top of the diving board, and he could see, and he said, I'll just dive here in the dark like this. I can see well enough. And he got out to the end of the platform like this with his feet on, like you see, and he held out his hands to do the backward flip into the pool. And when he did, the moonlight shined his silhouette on the wall, shape of a cross. A young Christian friend had been witness to him over and over again about he needed to be saved. He needed to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he ignored him at that point. But when he saw that cross on the wall of his silhouette, he bowed down there on the diving board and prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him and save him. And Christ saved his soul. But then he got up from the diving board and turned around. And just about the time a maintenance man came in and flipped on the lights, and he looked, and the pool had been drained for repairs. You know, all that stands between us and death without Christ is a step. But because of the cross, we don't have to fear death. What have you done with the cross? Have you ignored it? Have you allowed it to change your life? Jesus Christ offers the free gift of salvation, a chance to start over a new life in Christ, and no gift is of value unless it's received. I remember being in Romania 3 years ago now this summer. And one of the things I'd like to do when I'm witnessing to people in Romania and other countries when there's a language barrier, I would usually have in my pocket some candy. And I remember I had a bunch of peppermints, and I was talking to this one fellow there and his family, talking to this dad. And I was talking to him and sharing through the translator about Jesus Christ, what he had done for it. And he offered a free gift of salvation. And then I said this. I held out a piece of candy and he started to take it. And I said, this is free. I'm giving this to you. But you got to take it. It's no good unless you take it. And I shared with him about salvation. It's no good unless you take it. And I gave him the piece of candy. And then there's one of those Holy Spirit moments when I pulled in my pocket and I pulled out another piece of candy. And I said, when you trust him as Lord and Savior, then he gives you another gift. His Holy Spirit. He gives you another gift. His presence to walk with you. And I was unloading my candy thinking about all the things that God does when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. All of it free. All because of the cross. Can you say hallelujah, what a Savior? The just dying for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh but made alive in spirit. Are you alive in the spirit this morning? Hallelujah. I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir this morning because I know most of you personally. I know that you know Christ as your Savior. That's your testimony. Let's don't forget what he did for us. Never get over the cross. Let sin always be bitter that cross Jesus would be sweet. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your wonderful, matchless grace that you would send your son to die in our place on Calvary's cross. Thank you for inspiring Peter to write those beautiful words to remind us once again. Lord, that we would see the cross for what it is. Your instrument to pay the price for our sin. And you used your son to pay it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Let your will be done in all of our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment this morning, I would not be faithful. I didn't ask you this question this morning. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him? Turned from your sin and received him as your Lord and Savior and received eternal life? If you haven't this morning, what greater time than this morning to come forward and just say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm asking Christ to save me. If you're here this morning, you've been saved. Maybe you've never followed through with believer's baptism. You know you need to do that. That's the next step. But how many this morning of us here would just look and say, Oh, what a Savior. And we would just purpose in our hearts to always give Him the glory for everything He does and to be thankful. And when we see the cross, we would just well up with joy. And we'd not let that joy just remain in our hearts, but we'd share it with others that they could know that joy. Let's let God have His way in our hearts this morning. Father, we thank You for all You do in this invitation, all You do in our church, all You do in our lives, all You're going to do. Have Your way now, we pray in Jesus' name.